I'd like to look with you this morning at 1 Kings chapter 17 and the first 9 verses, the story of Elijah and the drying stream. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we never imagined, never planned for. Sometimes some of those situations are pleasant and we delight in them. Other situations that arise are unpleasant, difficult, and very painful. As Christians, we are told by the Lord in the Bible that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we are not to lean to our own understanding in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trusting in the Lord when things in our life are going along quite nicely and we are content with them is relatively easy. What is challenging is trusting in the Lord with all our heart when things are difficult, distressing, and disturbing. Now, Elijah stands out in the Bible because he was someone who trusted in the Lord in those difficult times. Though he quite clearly had moments of doubt and despair, and clearly had his difficulties, he continued to trust in the Lord. The scripture goes out of its way to stress that Elijah was a very ordinary person. He lived some 850 years before Jesus was born. But Elijah, he wouldn't have stood out in a crowd. He wasn't exceptional. We're specifically told this in the New Testament in James chapter 5 verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. Nothing extraordinary about him, nothing that made him particularly stand out. He was just an ordinary chap. And this ordinary man went to the most powerful man in Israel at that time, who was King Ahab, and told King Ahab that the drought, which had probably been going on already for about 6 months, would go on for another 3 years. And it would be a very demanding drought, for not only would there be no rain, there would not even be any dew. And so there would be this total lack of water that would be absolutely devastating for Israel. For Israel had rejected God, had sinned against God, and Ahab was a very wicked and evil leader. And God was holding this nation to account. He was calling them to account. And so we have this story then in the Old Testament of Elijah and the way in which he went to this most powerful king. And having delivered that message, Elijah became a wanted man. And he was hunted by the authorities who were directed by Ahab to get hold of Elijah. But the Lord had further work for Elijah to do. And so he directed him to go to a rather isolated spot by a specific stream and to stay there in hiding. And Elijah did that for probably a year or so. It was a very testing time for him as he watched that stream slowly dry up. And Elijah simply didn't know then what to do next. There's a sense in which the story is almost spoiled for us because we know the whole story and we know what happened next. But from Elijah's point of view, he was sent to go to this brook and he didn't know what was going to happen next. And it was a very trying and a very testing time for him. And he had to trust in the Lord as things in his life got more and more difficult, more and more complex. Now, there are many things that we can learn about trusting in the Lord day by day from this story of Elijah and the drying stream. And I want to suggest a number of the lessons that come out from this passage of Scripture as we think of Elijah trusting in the Lord through this difficult time. And the first point I want to bring before you, if you're taking notes particularly, it is dark days require trust in the Lord. Dark days require trust in the Lord. You see, Elijah lived in desperately difficult days. The people of God were already divided into two kingdoms. There was Israel in the north and there was Judah in the south. And both kingdoms were equally spiritually dark, with the worship of the Lord at a very, very low ebb indeed. And Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. And rotten to the core was Ahab. In fact, he was the worst king the nation had ever had up to this point in time. He did many very terrible and awful things, and he had no regard or respect for the Lord. He was selfish, he was corrupt, he was what we would call today a tyrant. And the Bible says of him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. And that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In that same verse, 1 Kings 16:30. So Ahab had quite a reputation for setting the Lord aside and doing his own thing. And the Bible also explains to us that Ahab was married to Jezebel. Now, if Ahab was bad and was the worst king that Israel had had up to that point of time, Jezebel was even one step further down that road of rebellion and corruption. She was terribly ruthless and godless. She was a schemer, a plotter, who would do anything to get her own way. So when you put Ahab and Jezebel together, you have a formidable pair for evil, for corruption, for deceit, a pair who would manipulate and cling to power in a very ruthless and awful way. Their god was an idol called Baal, and they set about making everyone in Israel worship and sacrifice to this idol. So you see, the nation really was in a bad way. There was terrible spiritual darkness. In fact, God's chosen nation had never sunk so low before. It was claimed that the Lord was no longer in existence. They were very dismissive of there being an eternal God of Israel. They denied the existence of the Lord, and they said Baal was now their true and only God. And yet, in those very, very dark days, there were men like Elijah. There were people who loved the Lord, who read God's word, who prayed to the Lord, who trusted in the Lord in those dark and difficult times. People who sought to live a godly life when all around them was ungodliness. Anne and I used to, when we were a bit younger, like to walk in the Alps. And I remember once we were up in this high mountain, and the path, the map that we were following, said you go over this little stile and you just go down the side of this mountain. And it looked quite a decent path on the map, and it looked quite a reasonably sharp way back from the top of this mountain back down into the valley. Only the map didn't explain that the path was clinging to the side of the mountain, and that it was a narrow path, and in some places was exceptionally narrow, and the down into the bottom of the valley was several thousand, well, not too many thousand, I better not exaggerate. Always a danger to exaggerate when you're doing an illustration. It must have been a couple of thousand feet down to the bottom of this valley. Now, it might have only been a couple of thousand feet, but it seemed to me like I was in an aeroplane and it was 35,000 feet. to the bottom. I don't cope very well with heights, not these days. And so I remember coming down this mountain, and Anne was striding away down the mountain, and I was sort of dallying behind, and I was sort of clinging to the side of the mountain, so I couldn't look too much down the other side, and I was sort of pretty certain that the mountain wouldn't move, whereas the valley seemed to be moving a lot. So there I was, like a spider going hand by hand, clinging to the side of this mountain. And I remember that, and it helps me spiritually, because it reminds me that when the pathway of the Christian life becomes narrow, and when it becomes difficult, and when there are things that we are looking around that terrify us and frighten us, we can cling to the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't move. He is the immovable one. And we can trust in him. Even though the path that we're on seems to be terribly narrow, terribly frightening, terribly difficult, the Lord Jesus is there. And he is saying to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what Elijah was doing. He was clinging to the Lord. He didn't know what was going to happen. He was uncertain as to the consequences. He had this terribly evil king, Ahab, and an even worse queen in Jezebel, leading the nation away from God into more and more idolatry and corruption. And the times were desperately difficult, but Elijah and a whole group of others were clinging to the Lord in those difficult times. And whilst our times are not as bad as they were in Ahab's day, we do live in a nation today that says basically, God isn't real, God isn't true. And we are surrounded by all forms of idolatry, the worship of material things, and all kinds of different philosophies and ways. People generally today are absorbed by seeking wealth and pleasure and seeking to satisfy only themselves. The Ten Commandments of the Lord are so readily and easily set aside. And like Elijah, we as the people of the Lord, we need to trust in him at all times. We need to cling to him. For his way is the best way. His way is the way to eternal life and endless happiness. Now it may be that your own personal days are quite dark at the moment. That may be so for all kinds of reasons. Difficulties perhaps abound. Memories are difficult. The way ahead may seem fraught with problems. You may be very perplexed, and you may well be crying in your heart, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you taking me? Why is there this darkness, this unhappiness, this great difficulty? The way can be very hard for us as Christians sometimes. And what the Bible is saying to us, and what this story from Elijah is seeking to show us, is that in dark days, we must trust in the Lord. We may not have complete understanding of the way. We may be quite bewildered. And we may be crying to the Lord, why? Even as Jesus, remember, on the cross, had to cry to his Father, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we too cry, why, Father, am I going this way? Why this darkness? You remember the darkness there was at the cross for 3 hours. Why this darkness? Why this hardship? Why this perplexity? And the Lord doesn't always grant us a full revelation of why. He sometimes says to us, as he said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust me. As your days, says the Scriptures, so will your strength be. Trust me. Rest on me in these dark days. Maybe that you feel your faith is being very tested and you're not sure whether you can hold on. Remember Jesus said when he was here on earth, a bruised reed he will not break A smoking flax he will not quench, in Matthew 12, verse 20. We may be very bruised. We may be very hurt. We may be very broken. But Jesus said he will not break us. He will keep us. In the darkness, he will be our light, and he will be our guide. So that's the first thing that we can draw out from this story about trusting in the Lord, that in dark days we need to continue to trust in the Lord. And then secondly, decisive obedience. That's the hallmark of trusting in the Lord. We read in verse 5 of this story in 1 Kings that Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. Elijah was decisive in his obedience. Now it's clear from the New Testament that Elijah had been praying about the state of his nation. He had been asking that the Lord would send a drought so that the nation might realize their foolish ways and turn back to the Lord. We know that not from this story in the Old Testament, but from the extra information that we have in the New Testament in James chapter 5 verse 17, where we read Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Elijah was asking the Lord, hold the rain, Lord. This nation is going in a headlong way toward destruction and darkness with an evil king and queen. Lord, withhold the rain. And we read in James chapter 5 verse 17, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now after about 6 months of the drought, Elijah bursts onto the page of Scripture. Most characters in the New Testament, we get a bit of an introduction to them, where they were coming from, who their name was, what their background was. Elijah just bursts suddenly onto the pages of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, with no introduction, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. He just explodes into the story of Scripture. And here we find Elijah, this ordinary chap, coming to this great and mighty and powerful and evil man, King Ahab, and standing in front of him and saying to him, you think things are bad because it hasn't been raining for 6 months. It's not going to rain for years more. In fact, it was going to be another 3 years. Well, you might say, how do we know that there had already been a drought for 6 months? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, Elijah is told to go back to King Ahab and tell him it will rain. And we're told this was in the third year. And as the New Testament, as we've just seen, makes it clear that the drought lasted 3 years and 6 months, it was highly likely that the drought had already been underway for about 6 months when Elijah comes along to Ahab. That's the view that's taken by Arthur Pink, and I can see where he's coming from, and I think I would readily concur with it on the basis of 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, that it was the third year. And we know from the New Testament that it was 3.5 years that the drought was underway. Well, what courage it must have taken for Elijah to have gone and confronted Ahab. Ahab would hardly have been on his own. He was a great king. He would have had his soldiers and his protectors with him. Elijah could easily be overpowered and captured. And yet he stands before this evil king and tells him quite plainly, the nation is to be brought to its knees by a lack of water. And so here's Elijah, not some super Christian. He's not presented in Scripture as that way. The Bible is going out of its way to point out that Elijah was this ordinary chap, nothing special, nothing unique, but he was decisively obedient. He went and spoke to Ahab, clearly at the command of the Lord. And it is that kind of obedience that the Lord requires from us as Christians. When God's word clearly sets out what we are to do, There should be no argument from us. We should just do what God says. And so Elijah shunned the idolatry, corruption, the plain evil of his day, and we should do the same. And Elijah just did what God wanted him to do. Paul in the New Testament urged the Thessalonian believers to be bold and decisive, saying to them, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. By God's grace and mercy, we are not of the night. We are not of darkness. We are light. And we must live that light. And so, after Elijah had met Ahab, the Lord clearly spoke to Elijah in verse 2 and said to him, "Go to a brook. Ravens are going to feed you. Hide there in isolation." And we simply read in verse 5, "So he went." Wouldn't our Christian lives be that much richer if we simply went and did what God wanted us to do? So he went. It just runs off the story, doesn't it? He went. Went where? Went to a little brook. Went in isolation. Went where he could only be fed by ravens. But so he went. Decisive obedience. He knew what the Lord wanted and he went. Maybe in your workplace, or in your school or college, there are expectations that you will cut corners. Compromise a little here. Hide things that really ought to be made clear. Don't be over transparent. Don't draw attention to that. Sometimes, in fact, we can be asked to do things that are quite clearly wrong. It's become really hard to be a consistent biblical Christian in the workplace in these days. I think it's become much more difficult than when people like myself was in the workplace. There are much more fudging of the edges, much more compromising, much more blurring of things. Now, like Elijah, we sometimes have to stand for the truth. And we have to accept that standing for the truth sometimes means there are consequences. For Elijah, it meant he couldn't safely stay anywhere in Israel. He had to flee. He had to go to a quite different place. There were consequences for his decisive obedience. And sometimes that will be so for us too. Sometimes it will be difficult, and we will have to say, "No, this is God's way. This is God's righteousness, God's light." And we must accept that there will be consequences for that standing for the right and for the truth. Remember, Jesus went to the cross. That was decisive obedience. He steadfastly set his face, we read in the scriptures, to go to Jerusalem. Decisive obedience to the Father, knowing that there would be consequences. The consequence of being taken by sinful men and nailed to a cross. But he laid down his life. He was decisive in his obedience. And our love for the Lord Jesus should drive us to obey him and to serve him. And then I want to draw out something else from this passage. We've looked at dark days require trust in the Lord. We've looked at decisive obedience being the hallmark of those who trust in the Lord. And then thirdly, delightful provision for those who trust in the Lord. For soon after Elijah had told Ahab that the drought would be ongoing. The Lord spoke to Elijah and told him about the delightful provision that had been made for him. He was going to go to a brook. Now, there weren't many flowing brooks. The drought was underway. But the Lord directed him to a specific place where there was a brook, where there was a flow of water. It was a stream called Cherith, and it flowed into the River Jordan. And there was water for him to drink. You know, today companies love to have their business plans. You've been involved in one of those business plans. I certainly had my fair share of business plans. They spend a lot of time and a lot of money on them, and they have their place and their value. And companies like to have a clear 3-year business plan with the direction of travel set out for the next 10 years. Well, the Lord has an eternal plan for Christians. The Lord has his perfect business plan for his people. And every Christian is under the loving providential hand of God. But the Lord doesn't send us, does he, a business plan setting out exactly what's going to happen in the next 3 years and then the next 10 years. The Lord chooses to lead us step by step. He chooses to lead us day by day. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the total plan. But he chooses to reveal it to us gradually. We sometimes sing, God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. And so Elijah is not told to go to Cherith and then on to Zarephath, and then what will happen after that? He's simply told, go to the brook. Now, as I say, we know the story too well, but you've almost in your mind got to say, let's stop just there. He's only told to go to the brook. God knows all the rest that's going to happen, but he's saying to Elijah, enough for you to know just this. You just go to Cherith and trust me. And we need to be careful that we go step by step, trusting in the Lord at all times and not leaning on our own understanding. And so Elijah is provided with a safe place to wait while the drought takes hold on the land of Israel. And what is he to do for food each day? He's to be by the stream called Cherith, and he's specifically told that he must hide there. He's not to go into the local village or the local marketplace and get food. And anyway, as the drought took hold, there would probably not have been any food in the town or in the marketplace. But the Lord has this plan. He's not revealing the whole, but he's revealing enough for Elijah at this point in time. And he says to Elijah, this is what's going to happen. Ravens are going to come and bring you bread and meat. They'll do it each morning and each evening, verse 6. And notice in verse 4 it specifically says, the ravens will feed him there. There, and only there. Let's just look at that in verse 4. So it will be that you shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Then he adds the word, to feed you there. In other words, Elijah, if you go somewhere else, you will not be fed. But if you go where I want you to be, there the ravens will feed you. And so it is with us. The Lord will feed us. But we have to go where he has made provision for us. He will feed us through his word. He will feed us in his word. He will feed us as we gather together as a company of people to worship him and gather around his word. He will feed us as we come to him in prayer, individually, and as we come as a church in our church prayer meeting. He will feed us when we go to his there. He has made provision for us, a delightful provision for those who trust in the Lord. And if you are not a Christian, If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, then the word of God for you is that if you would have God's provision in your life, you must go to where he has made provision. And where he has made provision for salvation is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by looking to the cross, only by coming to Jesus and asking him into your heart and life, can provision be made for your never dying soul. We cannot find that provision by believing just in coming to church. We cannot find that provision by having the privilege of being in a Christian home, a Christian family. We must come to that provision of the Lord Jesus ourselves, personally, and we must trust him. Elijah came to his there, and God provided for him and met all his need. And then fourthly, despair and silence, the harsh reality for those who trust in the Lord. You know, the Bible never says, become a Christian and you'll have no problems. Become a Christian and everything in your life will be pleasant. Indeed, Jesus went out of his way to make it plain that in this world you will have tribulation, John 16:33. And Paul, as he established many churches and saw great numbers of people saved, taught the new believers in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Now Elijah was soon to discover that the Christian life can sometimes be incredibly hard. Commentators think that Elijah was by the stream for 1 or 2 years. We can't be certain about that, but from the flow of the whole story, it certainly seems that he was by this brook for quite a long time. Imagine what it was like for Elijah. He wakes up. He goes to the stream. He has a wash. And he gets some water. He waits for breakfast to be served. And the ravens come, and they bring him his breakfast. He spends all day in isolation. He's told, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. He has no radio. He has no television. He has no mobile phone. Imagine that, life without a mobile phone. No tablet. Nothing. Silence. All day. Comes to the evening. The ravens come. Brings him his evening meal. Gets some more water. Lies down. Goes to sleep. Next day comes. He probably doesn't even know what day of the week it is. He's there all on his own. He's probably lost count by now. The ravens come. He spends all day. The ravens come at night. He goes to sleep. He gets up. The ravens come. He spends all day. He goes to sleep. He gets up the next day. Do you see? Day after day after day. The ravens don't come with an a la carte menu in their beak. And don't say to Elijah, what would you like today? Was it sausage and chips, fish and chips? Was it beef? Was it a nice steak pie? It's the same. Just day after day after day. Where did the ravens get it from? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Lord who fed 5,000, as we said at the beginning of the service, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It was not difficult for him to send this food to Elijah day by day. And so miraculously, Elijah was provided with food, but it was kind of monotonous. It was kind of ongoing. But then something changes. It's ever so slight, but Elijah can see it. The brook is getting narrower. Perhaps there was a key stone in the brook and the water used to flow over the stone, but now the water goes around that big stone in the brook. And it's going down and down and down. until finally the Bible is saying to us, there's just a little trickle. It says, verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up. It wasn't just overnight. It wasn't just flowing fully one day and was dried up the next day. It dried up. It was an ongoing process. It was something that happened over months, over weeks. And Elijah was there all the time. And he's thinking, what do I do? God has told me to go and to stay in this isolation by this brook and to drink from this stream. He told me to be here, but the water is drying up. What shall I do about this? I've got to get a plan about this. I've got to sort this out. Maybe if I go higher up, maybe nearer the top, where the water comes out of the mountain, the spring, maybe there'll be more water if I just go up to the top. Maybe I'll just leave here and go somewhere else altogether. I've got to sort this out. I've got this difficulty. The water's drying up. Quite clearly, I've got to move on. How often do we do that in our Christian lives? How often do we try and sort out the problem ourselves? And yet Elijah, remarkable man that he was in his walk with the Lord, and so clearly spending so much time in prayer as he spent this long, long time by the brook, stayed where he was until God said to him in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go. It is remarkably helpful for us that Elijah stayed where he was until God told him to move on. You know, with us, the job isn't working out. We've got to get up, we've got to fix it, we've got to move on. The family situation is not going well, we've got to change it. We're so quick to want to fix things. Elijah, who we're told was a man just like us, was a man of prayer. And so he waited and stayed at the stream despite all the difficulties. He waited until God told him to move on. You know, we are in a very instant fix society, a fast moving society where people move quickly, where people pack up, move on, forget the past, make a fresh start. And this attitude can easily rub off on us. We need to be more like Elijah, and we need to just wait on the Lord. The words of Isaiah 40:31 come to mind. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so finally, God moved Elijah on. And lastly, therefore, deliverance is certain for all who trust in the Lord. The Lord will deliver his people. As we've seen, Elijah was delivered from the dried up stream and directed to Zarephath. And sometimes the Lord delivers us in just the way that we would like. But often he delivers us in ways we don't expect. Like Jonah being flung into the sea, expecting it to be his end. But there the Lord had a great fish for him. Like the woman who came to the tomb of Jesus to embalm his body, confused, distressed, mystified why Jesus had been killed. And they were delivered from their state in a way they could never have hoped for Jesus was risen from the dead. And Paul had a health problem, and he prayed much about it. And the Lord told him that his grace would be sufficient for him in all his affliction. Not the answer Paul wanted, but it was God's provision. And so deliverance is certain for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that our problems will be solved according to our own agenda. The Lord moves in mysterious ways, says the hymnist. We have to see things through God's eyes, and we have to wait upon him. And our ultimate deliverance is sure. We will be taken to be in heaven, the home that Jesus has provided for his people. So the word of God guides us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Elijah's own understanding would have said, the brook isn't working out. It's drying up. Move on. Sort out the problem. Got to get water. God's way was for him to stay there until God did come and say, now Elijah is the time. Now Elijah, go on to Zarephath. And if we had time, we could look at the wonderful story of Elijah going to Zarephath, where provision was made for him in a most remarkable way with that widow and the son. And so it is that God leads us step by step, day by day, his wonders to perform. Let's sing our closing hymn.